Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Lord, would you let my words reflect the love that is you? And Lord, I pray that you would prepare us to just get as big a glimpse as we possibly can of your enormous love. And that once we start to realize that it's even bigger than our entire field of view, that would begin to change us and that you would be glorified because of it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is week 5. This has just been flying by. We've been doing a series called Divided, where we started off on Easter talking about this great divide between us and God and how God built a bridge from us to Him, and we cannot burn it down. And yet, there's more problems because we're divided even amongst ourselves. And so the rest of this series, we've kind of talked about how we can build bridges amongst our different factions of people. And man, we are really fractured today. Really, really fractured. Bridge burning is in vogue. It is a thing to do. And bridge building is hard, but that's what we're called to do. And the title for today's message is one of the ways that we build those bridges, we do it by doing courageous things, which is, I got to admit, this is a bold title, isn't it? I thought about changing it. You know, instead of courageous things, maybe we could do friendly things or nice things or thoughtful things. Aren't those a little, you know, more palatable, a little easier to wrap your head around rather than courageous things? And what are courageous things anyway? It kind of begs that question, doesn't it? What kind of courageous things are we talking about before we get too far? Maybe I'm just talking about volunteering to be, on the school board. That would be courageous, right? Or maybe that would be more friendly or thoughtful. Maybe it's really living a life, being a pillar in your community. Can you imagine that? Being the person that everybody kind of points to and says, oh, that's somebody who's living the Christian life. That would be courageous, I think. Or maybe that's not, you know, what you would consider courageous. Maybe to be courageous, you got to sell everything you own, right? And move off to be a missionary somewhere. Give your whole life to that. Maybe that's what you would think of as courageous. I think that would be pretty darn courageous. Is that what we're talking about, though? You know, back in the day, long ago, you didn't even rate unless you were martyred. That was courageous. Those were the guys that were held up. And can we all agree that's a little too high a standard? I don't think we can shoot for just having to die for the faith. So what do we mean, then, by doing courageous things? Well, I think we got to back up just a little bit. And before we start thinking about the what, we really need to consider the why. Like, why do we do courageous things in the first place? And there's a lot of false steps, I guess, that we could take here. And before we go even to the why, I want to go to some why not. Some wrong reasons that get perpetuated over and over again. And I want to be sure we're on the same page before we start to even think about the why. Here's some why not. Some bad reasons to do courageous things. The first thing is, it's how I'm saved. You need to do courageous things because that's how you get saved, young man, young woman. And it's still kind of scary to me how prevalent this idea is. The Barna Group, some of you may have heard, they do a lot of polls amongst Christians, non-Christians. They get a lot of pretty good and useful data. In a recent poll that they had, they found out that up to half of self-professing Christians believe that they are going to heaven because they are good people who do good things. And if you haven't run into somebody recently who thinks the same thing, my mother actually put somebody on the phone a couple years ago, like, here, talk to my neighbor. And she tells me that she's not sure that she's done enough good to go to heaven when she dies. That was an interesting conversation, but I was kind of surprised to hear it, but I shouldn't be, because this is a misunderstanding all the time. I've done enough good things, I haven't done enough good things, and we never really can. But the good news is that's not why we do good things. You're not saved that way. Here's another reason I want you to wipe off your list right now. I don't care what your mother told you. I don't care what your father told you. I don't care how they ran the house. I don't care how you try to get your kids to do what they're supposed to do. We don't do good things because God told you to do, and He suffered so much, and don't you feel guilty. The gospel is about good news. It's about freedom, and it is not about guilt. I threw one more up here that I wanted you to see that seems kind of familiar to you. You'll say, okay, God loves me unconditionally, but He likes me a little bit better when I do courageous things, when I do good things. Now, next to that, I put a little picture of a weasel there, because what you're doing is weaseling your way back, maybe not to being saved, but it's the same thought process. Most of us have a little bit of a Lutheran background. And you know that this is the most verboten thing ever. And so while I've listed out some reasons or bad reasons to do them, I thought it might be important, before we just say wipe all these off the table, to have some bad reasons listed here not to do courageous things. Excuses, as it were. The first thing is, if good deeds don't matter, well, why on earth should I? Right? I mean, this is sort of the Lutheran thing. Stop me if you've heard this sermon before. You are all terrible people. Right? You are really, really bad, but for some reason, God loves you. So you're forgiven. See you next week. Right? Have you heard it? Maybe some more details. Seemed a little longer last time you heard it, right? But you've heard that sermon before several times, and implied in there is, I'll see you next week, and whatever you do in between, don't try and do good deeds, because God will know that you're trying to earn your own salvation, and He won't be happy about that. So let's not do good deeds at all. And we don't spell it out, because when you say it like that, it sounds ridiculous, and you realize that's not a good reason to not do good deeds. Sorry for the double negative, but you know what I mean. Second thing that I want to list here is this feeling of being overwhelmed. The world is so broken. It is so messed up. There's so much pain and anguish and so many problems. What possible good can come of what I can do? I can't fix everything. And so you just get paralyzed. There's a story with a guy who is on a beach after this is a storm, and thousands of starfish get washed up on the beach. And you know, if they're out there, they'll die. They get dried out. And so he walks out, and he's just chucking starfish out into the ocean. And somebody else comes up and says, what are you doing, man? Can't you see? There's thousands of these things out here. What you're doing isn't going to make a difference. And without skipping a beat, he picks up the next one and says, made a difference to that one. You know, we do for one what we wish we could do for all. And you take solace in the fact that for that one, for the one starfish, or for the one person for whom you do a courageous thing, you do a good deed, it makes a difference for them. So I could keep on listing some don'ts, you know, bad reasons to do things, bad reasons to not do things, but those only get you so far, and I think at some point you need to break away from the don'ts and get to the do's. And in order to do that, to no one's surprise, I suppose, we're going to look at the Bible. A little story in the Bible. It's found in Mark 6. You probably, most of you have heard this before. I'd be surprised if you hadn't. But one thing you might not have heard is, or paid attention to before maybe, is the background for this story. So while the story itself is familiar, you might not realize that right before this, Jesus has gone and preached in Nazareth, and He's been rejected, disrespected, kind of run out of town. And right after that, He sends out His disciples. And if you were one of those disciples and you've just seen Jesus hit a brick wall with His ministry, you might not be feeling so courageous. And yet, nevertheless, He sends them out two by two. And right after that, they find out about the death of John the Baptist, which I know hit Jesus pretty hard. He was his cousin, one of his oldest friends. They shared a ministry, but it hit the disciples' heart as well. Some of them came from John to follow Jesus. And so all that's kind of in the background and on everybody's mind, and it's at that point that we pick up in verse 30 of chapter 6. The apostles returned to Jesus from where he'd sent them out to spread the gospel. And they told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And so they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves." And this is a thing I know it just gets skipped over all the time, but Jesus is actually saying this is self-care. It's okay to take care of yourself. You've been burning the candle at both ends. You've seen me run into a brick wall in Nazareth. John the Baptist just got murdered, executed, for doing the kind of stuff that we're talking about. And that has to weigh heavy on your mind. This is what happens to prophets. And you have to be mourning for him and thinking, this could be us next. Let's just take a minute and regroup and rest. And so that's what they intend to do anyway, but of course they don't get to. So we continue. "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So when they went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" Now, the disciples have already been doing courageous things. They've come here to take a break from courageous things, to recharge. You know, it's not their fault that all these people ran over here. It's not their fault that they didn't have anything to eat. And there's plenty of ready-made excuses that they shouldn't have to do anything at all, right? You can see yourself kind of coming up with the same kind of excuses. And yet they're not going to be called to just ignore their problems. We did a Bible study years ago called Crazy Love. It's written by Francis Chan. It's a great Bible study. And in it, he really calls us to get engaged. This is one of the things he says. He says, God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we will be in trouble if he doesn't come through. He calls us to do courageous things. I know we like to think that God wants us to be comfortable, but you can't really read the Bible and honestly say that he has called the disciples to be comfortable. If anything, he's called them to get comfortable with the idea of being uncomfortable. And this is no exception. So Jesus is not going to let them just send all of these people away. Instead, the text continues. He answers the disciples, "You give them something to eat." So they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups, by hundreds and by 50. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the fish, the 2 fish, among them all. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, amazing. A miracle. And you've seen this before. We've talked about this kind of thing before. And yet maybe you haven't thought about the kind of courage it took to even come back and count and not stay there and engage on Jesus and try to talk him off of this crazy ledge he's worked himself up to. Okay, let me just cover a couple of the things that have happened here. The first thing is they obeyed Jesus, which was courageous. It's not running into a burning building courageous. Maybe it's more courageous. 5,000 hungry people. You know what hangry is? Right? It's like, why am I so mad? It's because I'm hungry. It's that mixture of hunger and anger. And we got 5,000 people that you want to send away. And Jesus says, no, we're going to try to feed these people. They're facing 5,000 hangry people. Another thing that I want you to understand about this is they weren't saved because they fed all of these people. That wasn't a salvific act. They didn't get their salvation. Judas was one of these guys who fed them. They weren't saved because they followed Jesus and did what he said and were courageous. Well, something else we don't really talk about here. The same people that were hungry, the same people that they fed were hungry again the very next day. And the disciples didn't feed them on that day. They're like the starfish that guy didn't get to. They did it that day, even though it wasn't an act of salvation. See, there's only one good deed. In the history of good deeds, there's only one good deed that was going to restore you to relationship with God. Only one good deed will get you to heaven. And Jesus already did it. It's Jesus on the cross, dying for the sins of all mankind. That's the one good deed, and it is done. And yet, what happened on that day mattered to those people when they were fed. It mattered. It matters to us today that happens, and it matters when you do whatever it is God calls you to do. It does matter. So, why? What's our motivation? We've done the don'ts. Why do we do these good things? What's the proper heart? Well, we actually already covered it. It's found in verse 34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. That's why Jesus did what he did. He lived a life of profound compassion. He forgave people who had done all kinds of evil to him. He forgave the people who crucified him. It's his compassion that led him to do the miracles that he did. It's his compassion that had him lay his life down for us, and it's that same compassion that should guide us as well. If you can imagine having a fight with your wife, with your husband, with your spouse. This is one of these fights that goes on for a while. Now, this is hard for, I'm sure, a lot of you to imagine. But a fight where nobody is saying they're sorry, nobody is giving an inch, and you go to bed, maybe not hangry, but angry. And the next morning, nobody says they're sorry, and nobody admits they're wrong either. It builds up and it festers. Until out of the blue, you get a phone call from your spouse. And you can hear the pain in his voice. And she may not be crying, but you can just sense the hurt. And they tell you, I need you. What do you ask them at that point? Are you ready to say you're sorry? Do you? Or do you feel compassion and say, where are you? Where are you? Because it's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's not about, will I be able to do enough? Will it make a difference? It's just about compassion. That's the why. Now, as far as the what, that's going to depend on each and every one of us, a situation that we're put into, and really what God calls us to do. I have a film clip for you. We're going to try it. That's courageous things, really. Some of that is Jim's going to try it. It's never the guy's fault on the computer. We're going to look at a film clip of a guy named Desmond Doss. A little background on him while we get that ready. Desmond Doss was a he worked actually in a shipyard in the early days of World War II. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. And so when World War II broke out, he actually got a draft notice. He was a pacifist who actually refused to even touch a gun and could have gotten a deferment because he worked at a shipyard. He built ships, and they're like, that is one of the approved jobs. You don't have to join. But he decided he wanted to join anyway, even though he still refused to touch a gun. He said, well, would you please just put me in the medical corps? And they tried to just throw him in this camp for conscientious objectors. And he said, I love this. He said, I'm actually not a conscientious objector. I'm a conscientious cooperator. Because I want to go. I want to serve. Let me just be a medic. And throughout they made a film. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. Throughout the film, you see what he had to go through, what he had to endure, the mocking and all that kind of stuff that went on. He stuck to it. And finally, he's deployed to Okinawa. And there's this ridge, they nicknamed Hacksaw Ridge, that's about 350 feet high, sheer cliff, where the Japanese were really entrenched. They called it Hacksaw Ridge because it was incredibly dangerous. And his company is called to ascend this thing and then drive them out, and they don't. They are driven back where the majority of the company retreats, leaving wounded behind, along with Desmond. So we're going to take a look at what happens next.
Now begin one moment.
Desmond said during that night that he lowered 50 men down the side of that cliff to safety. His commanding officer said it was 100. And so when the Congressional Medal of Honor award was written, they compromised and said 75. 75, one more. That was the prayer of the actual guy, not just the movie. Throughout the night, let me get just one more. More incredible stuff than even happens in the movie. If you've seen the movie, read the real story. Mel Gibson didn't include a lot of that stuff because he said it's just not believable. There was a Japanese soldier who testified afterwards that every time Desmond was in his sights, his gun misfired. Every time. It could go on. I could go on and on. And it's inspirational. It's incredible. And yet, it almost seems a little too unattainable. I mean, impractical for us. Right? It is inspirational. It shows you what you can do if you just listen to God's voice and follow what He has to say. But who here is going to find themselves on Hacksaw Ridge having to lower wounded soldiers down under enemy fire? So I thought I would follow up this incredibly inspirational story with a totally uninspirational, real-life, bland, ho-hum story. Prepare to be underwhelmed. On Saturdays, usually, I try to go to the gym and I get on the elliptical and I learn my message. I just get on and I pedal away and I go through my message in my head. I go to a place called Anytime Fitness where you can go in with your little key card. You're never supposed to let anybody else in behind you because then they get a free workout and we can't have that. So I'm on the elliptical. It's Saturday and there's nobody there from the staff because they're all over doing this outdoor workout. And I see a woman come up to the door and it's clear that she's trying to get in. She's looking in. Nobody's supposed to let her in because who knows what kind of havoc she could wreak inside. I'm learning my message though. And I'm like, Lord, I'm doing this. You know, I get this urge to go talk to her. And I can tell that's not me because I don't like talking to people. I like you guys just fine. Don't get me wrong. Love talking to you. I know you guys. But just going up and meeting strangers, it's not really, I'm not a big fan. I really am not a fan. So I'm immediately coming up with excuses. I got to learn my message. It's Saturday. I need to know this thing because I'm going to be preaching tomorrow. And I'm in the middle of my workout. And I look down and I got like a minute and a half to go. Ugh. All right. So I make this deal with God. If I get done with a minute and a half and she's still around, then fine, I'll go out and talk to her. Now, I don't want to. Again, I don't want to do this. But sure enough, it just flies by. I look over, she's not there, and I get this, you know, go out and look. Go out and look. So I get off, I pick up my message, I walk out the door, and I see a woman standing right around the corner at the ATM, and I come up and say, pardon me, were you just looking to get in? And she says, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm just here at the ATM, weirdo. You know, what are you doing coming up to me? Oh, but there was another woman over there. So I've experienced the thing that I'm really most afraid of, just looking like an idiot. So I'm thinking, well, surely, God, I've done the idiot thing and I can just move on. He's like, she's right over there. And in fact, I look over and she's looking at me. What a weird thing that is. She's sitting in her car with the door open, and she looks at me, and I go, all right, God, just one more. I'm just going to go, and just this one conversation, and that's it. And I ask her, were you trying to get in? And she says, yeah, she was trying to return her little fob to get in because she's let her membership go. She doesn't want to do this anymore. And I said, okay, I could take that. They're all over working out outside at the Cedar Crest Middle School, but I could take that for you. And she says, do you work there? And I said, no. And she's like, well, forget that then, weirdo. And I'm like, okay, all right, you know, but they're right over there if you want to return it to them. I get back to my car and I drive by, and as I do, I stop just one more time and said, the name of the place, Cedar Crest, you know, it's walking distance from here. You can just turn it in to them there. Otherwise, you know, whatever. And I drive off thinking, what a strange encounter, God. Why did you even have me do that? How do you get glorified at all in that bizarre encounter? And only then do I look down and I see I'm wearing a Faith and Family Night shirt that was just clean in the back of my car. It had nothing to do with my grand plan. And yet, some weirdo who was oddly trying to be helpful was now identified as a Christian in this woman's life, and I have no idea what the rest of the story says. No idea. But I tried to respond when God said, go do that, even though I didn't really feel comfortable doing that. Small courage. But, you know, small acts of courage and small ways that we listen to God's promptings lead to more and more trust. Desmond doesn't just start out saying, one more, God. He's not thrown into that situation. He did so many courageous things before he reached that point. He joined the army when he didn't have to. He refused on his principles to touch a gun when there was immense pressure to do so. He stuck by his principles. They tried to drive him out. He did one courageous thing after another that led to this incredible feat. But he doesn't just jump in the deep end. He practiced listening to God's direction. And big things or little things, they're all courageous. And that's my prayer for you today, is that little by little, step by step, you will every day listen more to the promptings of God in your life. And if you do, you will do courageous things. Would you pray with me, please? Father, you have given us so much inspiration in the stories of people that we see around us, and sometimes those things seem out there, unattainable, unreachable. And yet you give us attainable goals as well. And it's just like you're calling us step by step the same way Desmond did in that incredible night to just take one more step. One more. Not by ourselves, because you are with us every step of the way. Help us to listen. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to respond. Give us that faith as small as a mustard seed, Lord, and you'll grow it. And you will do incredible things through ordinary people. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.